We're in our third lesson of our six-week series on storm shelter, Psalms of God's embrace. All of our lessons in this series are going to be from the book of Psalms, and the lessons seek to answer the questions, where do I go when life gets tough? Where do I go when the storms of life hit? And again, as mentioned the last couple of weeks, the storms of life take various forms. Some of those storms are storms of health. Some of them are storms of finances. Some are storms of relationships. And when storms come into our life, our natural reaction is that we seek a shelter. We seek some place that not necessarily going to make the storm stop, but it's a place where that we can go to get out of the storm, a place that we can go to keep us safe through the storm. And all these lessons remind us that that shelter is in God's embrace, is in God's arm. So where do I go when life gets tough? Where do I go when the storms of life hit? I run to God. I run to the Lord. I run to his arms. I was thinking about that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And when the storms of life come, that's where we need to go. To his arm. So the first week we were in Psalm 23 and we talked about the shelter of God's presence. Last week we were in Psalm, the first six or seven verses of Psalm 27, the shelter of God's salvation. And then this week we're in the first seven verses of Psalm 32. There's 11 verses in that psalm altogether, but we're only going to look at the first seven, and we're going to look at the shelter of God's forgiveness, the shelter of God's forgiveness. Now, I'll just tell you, because I believe in repetition, I believe in telling you what I'm going to tell you, then I believe in telling you, then I believe in telling you what I told you, and you get it. But the lesson makes three main points. Number one, joy and blessing. Joy and blessing are the byproducts of God's forgiveness. They come when he forgives us. We have joy and blessings in our life. Number two, there is no forgiveness without confession of sin. Don't presume on God's graciousness. Don't presume on his goodness. If we want forgiveness of sins, we have to confess. It's true when we come to him for our salvation. It's true when we're a Christian and we have to, and we sin, and to get God's forgiveness of sin, even after a Christian, he wants us to confess our sins. So there's no forgiveness without confession. And when we live a life of confessed up sin, when we live in a relationship with God where there is no sin between us, it puts us under his care. And there's a lot of blessings that come by being under the care of God. And David's going to mention some of them in this psalm this morning. Now, we know that David was called a man after God's own heart. When he was selected as the second king of Israel, God made that statement about him. I found a man after my own heart, a man that thinks like I do, a man that loves like I do, a man that has the same priorities that I have. And other places in the Bible. It's mentioned in other books of the Bible. It's mentioned in the book of Acts that David was a man after God's own heart. But David was still a sinner. We read about one of his big sins, and I guess there's really no, in God's sight, there's no big and little sin, but one of the sins of David's life that we know about is his sin with Bathsheba. He had an affair. He was married. Bathsheba was married, and yet they had an affair. He tried to cover it up, and in his attempt to cover it up, he actually had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. And David said, well, now that her husband's dead, I can call her and make her my wife. She can have the little baby. She was pregnant when David tried to cover it up. She can have that little baby. Nobody will know it's not mine, that they'll think it's Uriah's. And David said, well, I've gotten away with it. I've gotten away with this sin. I've covered it up. Nobody will ever know about it. Well, God knew about it. And he sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. And you remember the story that Nathan told. He said there was a rich man that had a lot of sheep and one man that had a little lamb. And that little lamb was the most precious thing in his life. He treated it like his child. Well, the rich man had a visitor come, and instead of taking one of his own lambs to provide lamb chops or food for his visitor, instead of taking one of the many he had, he stole the one that the poor man had, the one that the poor man loved like a child. And David heard that story, got mad. He said, that guy's going to pay three times. He's going to pay a terrible price. And I can just see it in my mind, Nathan taking his old bony finger, like my grandma shook her finger in my face, taking his old bony finger and pointing it right in David's face, says, you're the man. You're the guy. God knows what you did. You see, we think we can hide our sin from God. We can't hide our sin from God. God knows. He knows what we do. He knows our deeds. He knows what we say. He knows the very words we say. He knows what we think. We can't hide. David couldn't hide his sin from God, and neither can we. That's why the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Mark it down. We can't sin and hide it. So David committed that sin. In Psalm 51, we know that psalm is David pouring his heart out before God, repenting of that sin, asking God to forgive him of that sin. And most people think that Psalm 32, even though it comes before Psalm 51 in the order that the people that put together the King James Bible put it together, even though Psalm 32 comes before Psalm 51, most people think that Psalm 32 is David rejoicing that God has forgiven him for that sin that he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. Now, most of the times I don't mention the heading that's in the psalm, but I want to this morning for a couple reasons. In my Bible, and probably in your Bible, if you have your Bibles open, the heading of the psalm, it says, A Psalm of David, then it says Mashkil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, A Psalm of David, Mashkil. First of all, it was a Psalm of David. David was writing this. He wasn't writing about something that God told him, although the Holy Spirit did inspire David what to write. He was writing from the experience of his life. He had experienced God's forgiveness. And so it is a Psalm of David. He said, I'm telling you what happened in my life. And then that word Mashkil, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to make wise or to instruct. And so when the title Mashkil, and it's on several of the psalms, what it's saying is this is a psalm of instruction. This is a psalm that is not just to be sung as an act of worship. Pay attention to the words, because if you pay attention to the words, you'll learn something from this psalm. There's instruction in this psalm. And again, the instruction that's in this psalm, as we'll see as we go through the first seven verses, is that when we confess our sins, when we owe up to the fact that we're a sinner, when we quit trying to hide our sins from God, that's when his forgiveness and restoration come. And you might say, and I would point out to you this morning that this is a good psalm to cover at Christmas time. Because at Christmas time, this psalm reminds us that when God sent his son, born of a virgin, he was putting into play the plan that he had devised before the foundation of the world to provide forgiveness for mankind. I mean, again, in the mind of God, before he created the first man, before he brought the world into existence, he knew we were going to be sinners. He knew that we were going to need a Savior. He knew that he was going to send his son to take the form of a man and be obedient unto death and go to the cross and die in the place for our sins. And we should think about that, all of that at this time of year. And so this psalm of forgiveness where David is rejoicing that he's been forgiven, and talking about the blessings that come with forgiveness is a good psalm for us to study on the Sunday before Christmas. So let's look at it. If you have your Bible, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. If you have your books, it's in the book. Here's what the Bible says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, that word blessed comes from a Hebrew word that means how blessed, or very blessed, happy, joyful. sometimes, well, not sometimes, most of the time in English, we associate the feeling of happiness with favorable or good circumstances. When everything's going good in our life and we have no problems, we're happy. But when negative circumstances come, I mean, when we go through some valleys, when we face some hardships, when we face some trials, most of us would say we're not happy. We're unhappy. Well, the biblical concept of happiness, the biblical concept of blessedness does not depend on circumstances. The biblical concept of blessedness, of happiness, from the way the Bible talks about it, results from God's favor. It results from showing a reverence for God. It results from being obedient to his instructions. It results from being faithful to his will. You see, God is always the one that's doing the blessing, and we can be blessed in him. We can be happy in him. We can have joy in him regardless of the circumstances that are going on in our life. I mean, the circumstances should not affect our joy that we have in Christ Jesus. I mean, we've been forgiven of sin. We have been restored to that relationship that God created us to have when he made us, a relationship of being one with him. And the fact that we are his child, we are part of his family, our sins have been forgiven, we have a home in heaven. I mean, regardless of what's going on in this life, which, by the way, is going to last, 70 or 80 or 100 years, at most, some of you may live longer than that. I hope you all live longer than that. But if the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't come back, most of us will probably, our bodies will be in the grave before they reach 100 years old, and we'll be in heaven with the Lord forever. And if we can keep that in mind, if we can keep in mind what has allowed us to have that relationship with him, what that allows us to look forward to, doesn't matter what goes on down here. It doesn't matter the trials and the tribulations that goes on down here. They're only going to last a little while, and then we're going to be with our Savior. We're going to be with our Lord forever and ever and ever. That ought to cause us to have joy. It ought to cause us to have a deep-seated happiness that can't be affected by what goes on in our life. And David says that blessedness comes as a result of forgiveness. And again, he's speaking from experience. You remember what one of the things he prayed about in Psalm 51 when he asked the Lord to forgive him? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I want that blessedness back in my life. So in these two verses, David uses three words to describe us as sinners. These words can be used to describe every sinner. First of all, he uses the word transgression. Now, that word means a transgressor is somebody that rebels, somebody that breaks away from authority. It's a word that's associated with our word treason. When we, and again, I don't think there's anything more despicable than treason. Turning against something or someone or some nation that you have pledged yourself to be faithful to, rebellion is walking away from that. Walking away from the commitment that you made. So, transgression. Then he uses the word sin, a word that, again, most of us are familiar with, we've talked about before. That word sin means to miss the goal, to get off or wander off from the right path. And our goal is to stay on the path that God has put before us, the straight and narrow path. Our goal is that mark of the prize of the high calling of God that the Bible talks about in the book of Philippians. Sin is missing that mark. Sin is getting off that path. And then David uses the word iniquity. In the verb of that word in the Hebrew, it means to bend, twist, or distort. So if you use the noun, somebody that commits iniquity, it's somebody that's committed an infraction or somebody that's distorted something or perverted something. And you put these three words together, and when David does it, when the Holy Spirit does it, he's emphasizing the full dimension of sin. As a sinner, we have rebelled against God. As a sinner, we've missed the mark. We've gotten off the path that he wants us to walk. And we've distorted and perverted the things that God wants us to hold holy. And so David says, blessed is he when God takes care of all of it. When he takes care of the iniquity, when he takes care of the sin, when he takes care of the transgression. And again, David uses three words to talk about what God does when he forgives us, and you put them all together, and again, it paints a full, wonderful picture of what God does when he does forgive us. So those three words, he says, transgression is forgiven. Now that word forgiven in the Hebrew means to lift up above or to take away. So when we rebel against God, when we commit treason against God, when he forgives us, he lifts us up above it. He takes that act of rebellion away from us. Then David says, sin is covered. Now, that's a Hebrew word. It means basically what it means in English, to hide or conceal. Again, sometimes we try to hide our sins from God. We can't. David could. We can't. God always knows. But God can take our sins and he can hide them. I mean, the Bible says he puts them behind his back. He hides them from himself. He puts them behind his back. And again, I'm not saying that God doesn't know what goes on behind his back. I had a mother who had eyes in the back of her head. God's the same way. He knows what's going on behind his back, but he puts it behind him. He takes them away. He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. And then he says, iniquity is not imputed. That word imputed, again, the same thing in the English. It means to count. It means to keep track of, to be mindful of. When we bend or twist or distort what God wants us to be, when we distort or bend what God wants, how God wants us to act, the Bible says he doesn't impute it. He doesn't keep track of it. He doesn't count it. He knows our sin, but he doesn't put it on our, he doesn't put it on the books. He doesn't charge it to our account. He doesn't hold it against us. And what David is saying, blessed, the kind of blessedness the Bible talks about, the happiness that does not depend on circumstances, comes when God does all that, when he forgives and he covers and he imputeth not, when God does all that for all the things that we've done, for our sins, for our transgressions, for our iniquities, that's when blessedness comes. That's when the joy that does not go away, the joy that does not depend on circumstances, that's when that kind of joy and happiness comes. Now, I would remind you, only God can forgive. We can't, I mean, unless God forgives us, there's no way we're going to forgive ourselves. Oh, and by the way, sometimes God forgives us and we don't forgive ourselves. That's not his intent. When he forgives us, he expects we forgive ourselves. And when he forgives other people, he expects us to forgive them too. Now again, I don't mean to meddle with anybody or preach to anybody because I'm teaching, but if God can forgive somebody, don't you think the Holy Spirit can give you the power to forgive that person as well, including yourself? So, where am I? Okay, so only God can forgive. We can't forgive ourselves, and there's nothing that we can do to merit his forgiveness. There's nothing you can do to deserve God forgiving you. But what David is saying is that we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest with God concerning our sin. And so he says that in the next phrase. He says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. Now that word spirit in this particular verse, the usage of it, you go back to the Hebrew word, it's a word like the word heart that we've been talking about. It means our total being, our total person. So blessed is the person, blessed is the man, woman, blessed is the person who in their total being, everything they are, there is no guile. That word guile means deceit, hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you are not. And here's what David's saying. You want this blessedness that only comes with forgiveness? You can't pretend you're not a sinner and expect to get the blessedness of God. You can't pretend in God's sight that you've never sinned and expect him to forgive you. The only way that this blessedness comes is through forgiveness, and the only way forgiveness comes is when you confess your sins. Now, David's going to say some more about that in the next three verses. So let's go to them, verses 3, 4, and 5. David says, and again, he's giving his testimony. He's speaking from his personal experience. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Now, you read these verses, especially verses 3 and 4, you say, well, David's describing some physical ailment, something that's wrong with his body. But what was going on with his body is not the primary concern in these verses. What was going on spiritually was the primary concern. David was sick with sin. Now, it's not to say that God made him sick because he was a sinner, but David's his guilt of being in sin. Again, he was trying to hide it. His guilt was eating him up. It was weighing heavily on him, and it affected him physically. Yes, sometimes we try to divide our lives. Well, I'm a physical being, I'm a spiritual being. The Bible takes a much more holistic view. We're one being. We have a spiritual dimension, we have a physical dimension, we have an intellectual dimension, we have an emotional dimension. And what happens in one dimension of our life does affect the other dimension. I mean, some people worry. They worry about things, and they actually make themselves physically sick. Well, that's what was going on. That's what was happening with David. He says, when I kept silence, when I refused to be honest with God, when I refused to confess my sins, when I tried to hide my sins, he says, my bones waxed old. Now, again, the bones there, he's not just talking about the bones in our body. Again, that's a word that means the whole body, the whole physical self. He says, my body just got tired. It got fatigued. It wore away. It became old. It felt like it was wasting away. And he says, I was roaring all the day long. That word roaring means groaning. David was talking about the internal agony, the distress that he was feeling internally because the guilt of his sin was coming on. And he says, it didn't last just part of the day. It lasted every day, all day. And again, it was because he refused to confess. It was because he refused to be honest with God. And he was suffering. He was suffering spiritually. He was suffering physically because he was trying to hold it all in. And he was dealing with that guilt himself. He says, day and night, every day, not just during the daytime, but all through the night, says, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. And again, it wasn't that the Lord physically had a hand pressing down on David, but the Lord was convicting him of his sin. The Lord was pointing out his sin to him and reminding David, hey, the only way you're going to get better is to confess. The only way you're going to get better is to come clean and be honest with yourself and be honest with me. And until you do, my hand of conviction is going to stay on you. It's going to be heavy. It's going to stay on your heart. It's going to stay on your mind. It's going to stay on your spirit. You know what you need to do. You need to confess. You need to get things right. And until you do, you're never going to know the blessedness. You're never going to know the happiness that comes with forgiveness. Now, I was thinking about this. Aren't you glad God convicts us of sin? Aren't you glad that he doesn't ignore us when we get into sin? Aren't you glad he says, well, he or she's going to have to figure out how to get out of this on their own? I'm glad that God doesn't do that. I'm glad when we sin, God puts his heavy hand of conviction on us, that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us alone. The Holy Spirit doesn't ignore us, but the Holy Spirit comes into our life and reminds us with distress and agony, hey, your sin is separating you from God. There's a verse in the Bible, and a lot of people think, well, that's a verse written to people that have never been saved. But it's a verse that applies to every person that just covers one dimension of what I'm talking about this morning. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I can be a Christian and have known sin in my life and be convicted about it by the Holy Spirit, feel that heavy hand of conviction in my life. And if I ignore it and don't confess, I might as well not pray because God says, I ain't going to hear you. Until you take care of this sin that I've convicted you about, that you know about. And I'm not talking about sins that we commit on accident. I'm not talking about sins that sort of creep up on us and capture us before we realize what's happening. I'm talking about sins that Christians commit. They know what they're doing. They know it is an act of rebellion. They know it is displeasing to God. They do it anyway. The Holy Spirit comes and says, what you did is wrong. You need to get out of it. You need to confess it to God. You need to get this thing that's between us now that's breaking. Doesn't break our salvation, but it breaks the closeness that God wants to have. You need to confess. That's the only way you're going to have joy. That's the only way that this guilt is going to go away. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That word moisture in the Hebrew means juice. Juice. It represents the juices of life, the vigor of life. And David says, in my sin, with this guilt, the vitality of the juices of my life, the vitality of my life are drying up. Just like rivers and streams do in a summer drought. And notice verse 4. It ends with the word Selah. It's a word that's found in a lot of the Psalms. It's a musical term. It's a technical music term. It indicates a pause. It means to stop in the presentation of the music. So if you're playing a harp, it means to just stop. Stop playing for a minute. If you're playing a trumpet, it means to stop playing a trumpet for a minute. The word doesn't add anything to the message of the verse, but it says, hey, stop for a minute. Pause. Think about what you just read. Think about what David just said. And I think David was saying to the people in his day and the people in our day, us, hey, are you in a similar circumstance? Are you living in unconfessed sin? Are you feeling the weight of God's convicting hand on your life? Pay attention. You can learn something from, David would say, you can learn something from me. And so David comes to the point, he said, I can't take this anymore. I can't take the agony and distress that's in my life with this sin. I've got to do something. And so he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. That word acknowledge means make known, admit. God, I admit that I'm a sinner to you. My iniquity have I not hid. I'm not going to try to cover it up anymore. I can't do it anyway. You know all about it. But I've tried to cover it up. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to try to hide it anymore. I will confess my transgression. In other words, I'm going to admit. And that word confess means to agree with. David says, God, I'm going to agree with you. I've been living in rebellion against the way that you wanted me to go. And again, David doesn't use the word, but it's implied when he confesses, he's repenting. He says, God, I'm rebelled no longer. I'm going to get back on the path that you want me to walk. I'm going to start aiming toward that mark that you want me to hit. And when we truly confess our sins, repentance is a part of it. It's a commitment that we can make. And again, we can't do it on our own, but we can sure do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, not to do it again. That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins, and that's why I preached from that verse, be specific. Don't just get to the end of the day and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins that I committed today. Name them one by one. The more specific you are, the more likely you're not going to do it again when you confess it to God. And so David says, I acknowledge my sin. I'm not going to try to hide my iniquity anymore. I confess my transgressions. Notice, he's using the same three words that he used in verses 1 and 2 to describe the totality of man's sin. He's using the word sin. He's using the word iniquity. He's using the word transgressions. And he says, I acknowledge. I'm uncovering them. I'm confessing them. And he's doing all that unto thee, unto the Lord. All sin is ultimately against God. Again, when David prayed for his forgiveness with his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We may sin and we may hurt other people, but ultimately that sin that we commit is against God. And when we acknowledge and when we uncover and we confess, we're not telling something that God doesn't know, telling God something he doesn't know. God already knows the sin in our life, but we're just being open and honest with him. We're just telling him, again, what he already knows, but something he needs to hear from us, and only then will we be forgiven. We cannot be forgiven of that which we deny or of that which we refuse to admit we have done. Can't. Now, what's the outcome of David's confession, of his uncovering? He says, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's the same word that's translated forgiven in verse 1. It means to lift up or take away. And that phrase, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, that phrase, iniquity of my sin, combines two of the words that David has used to talk about man as a sinner, the word iniquity and sin, and it emphasizes how complete God's forgiveness is. David says, you've lifted the burden of my sin. You've carried away the weight of my guilt. The agony that I was going through because of the sin in my life and the guilt that was in my life, it's gone. And David says in the next few verses, he'll do the same for anybody that confesses. And I know, notice again, I got to hurry because I'm almost out of time. But verse 5 ends with that word Selah again. Stop. And when we, when we're reminded that we have been forgiven by God, that he has lifted up above our sin, that he's taken it away from us, that thought, when we think about it, should be overwhelming. And we need to stop and catch our spiritual breath and start praising God. I was a sinner headed for hell. Now I'm saved on my way to heaven. Man, if you can't get excited about that, you need to get your spirit checked somewhere. Got to hurry. Verses 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So, David, again, was reflecting on his own forgiveness. Now he summons, in verse 6, he summons others in similar circumstances. He says, you need to call on the Lord too. You need to confess to him too. Notice, he addresses his summons to those that are godly, to those that are faithful. Now, again, I think this psalm has many applications. It has an application for the person that's never been saved to come and admit that they're a sinner. Until you admit that you're a sinner, you cannot get saved. If you're leading somebody to the Lord, you can't lead them to Christ and get them saved until you help them understand they're lost and they deserve the penalty of sin. They're a sinner and they're under the condemnation of the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. But it also has, the psalm also has an application to those of us who are saved, who have accepted Christ as our Savior. So the godly, the faithful, when we get into our sin, David says, don't hide behind your religion. Don't hide behind it. You need to be honest with God as well. You need to confess. Look, if we go back to David's life, I think David was a Christian. As we count Christians, I think he was looking forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. He was a Christian, as we count Old Testament saints Christian, when he committed that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And we as Christians sin. When we get saved, it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. We will fall short. And so David says, in verse number 6, for this, in sin, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. We as Christians, again, should not harden our hearts. We as Christians should not try to hide our sins. We need to come before the Lord just like David did and confess them and get that forgiveness. And have the closeness of our relationship restored. Again, when we sin as a Christian, doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but we lose the closeness that God wants to have with every one of his children. And so David says you need to do that while God can be found. Because if you harden your heart, if you presume on his graciousness, and you say, well, I don't need to confess my sins to God as a Christian. All my sins are under the blood. The ones I committed in the past, the ones I'm committing today, the ones I'm committing in the future. That's true. But if you harden your heart in that way and fail to realize that even as a Christian, we need to go back and seek God's forgiveness, it'll be hard to find him. I think that verse in Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a verse directed at Christians. I mean, and so we need to seek his forgiveness. We need to confess. And then he goes on in verse 7. He sort of puts the icing on the cake. I'm blessed. I have this joy because I've been forgiven. But because of that forgiveness, here's what comes. Thou art my hiding place. A secret place. That is a place of shelter and protection, a place out of the reach of those who seek to do you harm. God, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. That word preserve means guard, watch over, keep. The word trouble means the enemy or the adversary or the opponent. When they rise up against me, you will guard me and watch over me. Thou shalt compass me or surround me about with songs of deliverance. Shouts of rescue, shouts of salvation. David said, hey, I realize I'm not the only person that you've forgiven. I'm not the only person you've delivered from sin. I'm surrounding by others who sing the same song, who have also been forgiven, who have also been restored to that right relationship with you, who are also rejoicing in the protective care of God. I'm surrounded with them. We join together and we sing our praises to God because we've all been blessed. And David would say, sometimes when I might get discouraged and sometimes when I might forget all that God has done for me, then I think about and hear the songs of others and my spirit is renewed and I lift my voice again with a loud noise. And I raise my song of praise and my song of deliverance to the Lord. The blessings of God come with forgiveness. Forgiveness only comes with confession. And when we're forgiven and have that close relationship that God desires to have with every one of his children, we're in his care. We're in his care. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that imparts to us. Thank you for this lesson that reminds us that forgiveness is available to every person. Those who have not been saved, those of us who have been saved, we're still all sinners in need of your forgiveness. And I pray that we'd walk away with a new understanding this morning that forgiveness only comes with our confession. That we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And uncover our sins, acknowledge them, and confess them, and ask for your forgiveness. And Father, we know you're faithful, that if we do that, you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, again, I pray for Walt this morning as he's undergoing surgery, And then I pray for all the children that will take part in the Christmas program, all the adults that will be in it and working with them. I pray, Father, that the message that you want us to get from the program will enter our hearts and our minds in a powerful way, and we'll know that you are God and that you work in our life. Thank you for our Sunday school lesson. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning.